I'd like to start by asking ourselves a question. What does it mean to be truly loved? I think it's fair to say that we live in a world obsessed with relationships. The desire of that having that perfect person that will perfectly love them, who will never leave them, will always be there for them. And so many songs and TV shows, for example, have been based on the exact concept. How I Met Your Mother is just one classic example. Please don't judge what I watch. But unsurprisingly, then, there are things like Match.com and Christian Connection, sites used by millions who are basically trying to fulfill such a desire. They want that desire to be loved, be fulfilled. People long to be personally loved so deeply that that special person will never leave them and always be there for them. Well, tonight, we're going to meet a king who loves them so dearly, who loves everyone who comes into contact with him, even though he was personally rejected and betrayed. His name is Jesus Christ, and he wants to show all of us tonight that same love. And I promise you that his love for you will fulfill all your desires to be truly loved, and much more. Because his love accomplishes far greater things for us, way beyond our imagination, way beyond dating sites. We're going to see the magnitude of Jesus' love for his people, the church. And also, we're going to learn what does it mean for his people to love one another the same way. Now, I'm rubbish with headings, but I'm okay with hashtags. So, hashtag number one, Jesus loves his church. Verse 1 to 11, if you're taking notes. Jesus loves his church. Look at verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Let's quickly play catch up, shall we? Jesus is with the 12 who have been with him for 3 years of ministry. And I think it's fair to say, if you read John's gospel, it's not been very successful. People don't want to believe in him. People actually want him dead. So there he is. He's eating a meal with the 12. And John says his hour had come. He knows he's about to die. And he therefore has precious little time. His death is looming ever nearer. And John goes on to say, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That is, he loved them with the utmost love. He couldn't love his disciples more than he did then. Jesus decides here in our passage to demonstrate his utmost love for the 12, which paints a beautiful tapestry of his grace that he shows towards us, the church, including us at Kensington tonight. So what does he do? Verse 4, the meal was in progress. He got up. Now, what would you expect him to do, given verse 2 and 3, he knows his authority, everything was given to him by the Father, and his destiny, Judas was ready to betray him. What does he do? Does he play the trump card, for example, interrupting dinner conversation, as a trump might do, and start naming and shaming Judas in front of everyone? Can you feel the tension? Verse 4, he got up and took off his outer clothing, which symbolizes laying aside his own glory. And then he wrapped a towel around his waist, which was, again, a picture of the office of a slave. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel. John is telling us, my friends, that our Master Jesus set aside his own dignity to one side, declaring to his disciples, I am your servant. No doubt, this would have left all the disciples utterly gobsmacked. They wouldn't expect their master to be taking the office of a slave and washing their feet. Peter, extreme Peter, goes to one end and says in verse 6, Lord, are you really going to wash my feet? Jesus replies, verse 7, have a look. You don't realize what I am doing, but later you will understand. My friends, Jesus is showing them the full extent of his love by washing their feet. Now, to be clear, Jesus is not saying here, I love you enough only to wash your feet. But he's saying, I'm going to teach you what my love will accomplish for you. What we're seeing, brothers and sisters, is God's love acted out in such a way that we can understand, so that we may properly understand the cross when it comes to its supreme manifestation. The washing of the disciples' feet is a beautiful tapestry of the washing of all our sin. Having our guilt removed and all the righteousness of Jesus Christ accredited to our account in what Martin Luther calls the great exchange. That's the full extent of Jesus' love for his people, including us. That's what it means to be truly loved, to have your sins taken away and the righteousness of Jesus accredited your account. And so I want to ask us tonight, are we enjoying God's love in our lives? As we approach communion, are we filled with so many worries and anxieties that we might have forgotten that we are known by God, loved by God, washed by God? Have we forgotten that? Or perhaps have our hearts grown so cold that we kind of brush Jesus aside, making his utmost love for us utterly meaningless? If your prayers are dominated with worldly anxieties and don't include gratitude or hardly any gratitude to God, then I have to tell you honestly, something's not right. Something is wrong. Now, I am fully aware there are so many brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through sufferings and trials of various kinds. Now, I want you all to know that we pray for you every day. But I want to also remind us that it's only that we've been washed by Jesus, we can pray to him in the first place. It's only because we are cleansed of our sin that God will hear our prayers. So as we approach communion, we should thank God for washing our feet, as it were, washing our sins, and giving us the righteousness of Jesus. We should also say sorry to God for forgetting his amazing love towards us and for brushing him aside. We've all grieved God's heart, haven't we? Myself included. But thank God there's forgiveness at the cross. At the cross there is true love and mercy. Friends at KBC, I just want to remind you all, brothers and sisters, we are truly loved by God. We're truly known. We are washed of our sin. Jesus loves his church. And if we're going to accept the love of God into our lives, then there is an obligation. So, hashtag number 2, verse 12, 17, imitate his love. Have a look at verse 12. When he had finished washing the disciples' feet and took on his clothes again and returned to his place, he said, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is who I am. But now I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet. You also should wash one another's feet." Those who have been washed by Jesus are called to a life of foot washing. Now, to be clear, this doesn't mean after communion we start literally washing one another's feet with Lynx Africa or herbal essence or whatever you use. Although there is a shower in here. That's not what the lesson is. The lesson is we are ought to love one another the same way Jesus loved the 12. We are to serve one another, because we've been served by Master Jesus. He's given us an example to follow, an example of love and service, verse 15. Now, I say a lot, I don't know about you, but I definitely say something along the lines of, "Yeah, that's all very well, Lord, but surely not in every single area of life and not every single area of ministry. I mean, I serve on the music team, I help with kids at Kent and Connect, I help with refreshments, I even stay behind to do the lockup. Surely someone else can help with Eastern Eats and the cleaning team. I don't need to join such ministries because my gifts are elsewhere. It's not for me." And, you know, I think the church should be thankful for all I do on Sundays, not just with my time, but also with my money. Does that ring any bells with anybody? Jesus answers such objections in verse 16. Have a look. He says, "Very truly I tell you," this is signed and sealed. This is very emphatic language. So listen up. "No servant is greater than his master. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, he's saying to us tonight, Lord, can there be an exception clause for me? No. If we're trying to dodge this and say, can there be an exception clause for me? Then we've not understood Jesus or the cross. We want to say, Lord, I don't need to do what you have to do. We're saying, I want to dodge this. This is not for me. But I repeat, no servant is greater than his master. Jesus stooped to conquer. Jesus became a slave for you and for me. So are you prepared to meet that obligation to him? Are you prepared to say, I am not greater than my master. You've given me the privilege of being your servant, so here I am. I want to follow in your footsteps. Are you prepared? It's worth it. So this leads to our final verse, verse 17. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you listen to the sermon back on the website. No. Copy and paste the talk on Facebook, Twitter, YouTube. No. Write it down word for word in my diary or my iPad or Android. No. Recite the entire passage. No. What he says is, you'll be blessed if you do them. It's quite straightforward, but so difficult. If you know these things, you'll be blessed as you do it. I've got to say, blessing comes by obeying. It's a plain statement of fact. Happiness comes in obedience in the Christian life. It's all the difference in the world between the religion of words and the reality of obedience to the servant king. So, what's it going to be, brothers and sisters? As we take communion, what are we going to be thinking in our hearts? And how are we going to act from tomorrow onwards? Is it going to be no? Or, Lord, if I know these things, and if I'm known and washed by God, I'll be blessed if I do them. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we cannot thank you enough for washing our feet, washing our sins away. Father God, we are so quick to take this for granted, and we are so easily brushing you aside, and we confess that we have wronged you in this way, and we say sorry. But we thank you, Lord, that there is forgiveness, there is mercy at the foot of a cross. At the cross of Jesus, I have a place to stand. And we ask, Lord, that tonight as we take communion, we would remember and celebrate what you have done for us, and that we never take this for granted ever again. And we also ask, Lord, that we would see that because we are loved in such a way, we'd want to love one another the same way in acts of service. It's not easy, but we pray, Lord, that you, Holy Spirit, will be at work in us, breaking down all resistance by your irresistible grace. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.